Welcome back to another episode, everyone. Thanks for hanging in with us. It's been so much fun to like have more listeners and people share their comments and thoughts and takeaways from the podcast. So thanks for coming back yet another week.
Yeah, we took a break last week because a lot of people were saying that they couldn't keep up with an episode every week. So
get it together, guys.
Yeah, honestly, what else are you doing with your lives that's more important than this podcast?
No, but it was good. We probably needed a bye week too. And we're both sick right now. So we're both sick. Our computer took a minute to get running. GarageBand is slow, but we're here. We're ready to go. Right, Anna? You good?
Yeah, we're good. No, Alicia and I are ill, but we are here for you guys because we're talking about something mega important today.
Mega important. And I learned a lot of things from my mission, but I think one of my most favorite things in the whole world was the conviction that I gained about repentance. And I can't help but smile like ear to ear when I talk about repentance and talk about like just the atonement of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and the power that we can gain from that. And perfectionism has a way of, what am I trying to say? Like it limits the
reach.
Maybe? Yeah. It limits the reach and it like stops us from accessing like all powers and corners of, Christ's sacrifice for us and our potential, right? Like it just limits all of that. It tells us that repentance is bad and sin. Well, obviously sin is not great, but it's something we can't avoid. So we're going to talk about all of these things in this episode today. And I'm super stoked about it.
Yeah. Super excited. Cause last episode we talked about, we took questions from you in the very last episode, but the one before that, I think we talked about how the adversary uses perfectionism. And so this is kind of on the flip side where it's like, okay, so that's how like Satan uses it. But like, how does perfectionism also try to infiltrate the repentance process and Christ's plan for us and what Christ has set up for us? Because a lot of the time, like it's like Satan doesn't even need to get involved. Like we do it to ourselves. Like we've thought up all of these incorrect ways of viewing and experiencing repentance that Satan's just sitting back and he's like, yeah, you know, you got this. Like you're the ones who are sending yourself into spirals. So,
yeah, totally. And I think when we say the word repentance, we automatically get like a stomach like feeling of bad, I don't know, guilt, shame, repentance,
stomach feeling of bad.
Stomach end quote.
Alicia's definition of nausea. Stomach feeling of bad.
I'm dying. That's clearly our brains are here today. No,
it's true though.
Just kind of like this icky feeling of like, oh, here we go again. Like we're just gonna talk about sins and all the things we need to do wrong, but that's like, or all the things we have done wrong. But that's only one side of repentance. It's not just there when you do something bad. Like we should be repenting every day, right? But we get this idea that, okay, repentance equals bad. I'm a bad person. Bad stomach feeling, apparently. But that isn't the case because repentance isn't just there if you make like a big mistake. It's there for every little slip up or not even like a mistake, but just maybe a shortcoming.
Yes.
Or like, help me out here. My head.
No, you're good.
I'm like,
you're
what
good.
Am I trying to say?
Like even in moments where like you say or do something awkward, like even in moments where you just are a flawed person, right? Where you say something to someone and you like accidentally offend them, or you're thoughtless about someone, right? You forget that they're going through something hard and you don't think about them, or even because those still could be classified as like, quote unquote, sin. But even like Alicia said, just when we have shortcomings, just when we're not perfect, period, doesn't have to
be
sin
all the time, every day.
Yeah.
And I think there was a talk that I really love from 2017. It was President Nelson, but I don't think he was the prophet at the time. Was he? When did he become a prophet?
I literally could not.
I don't know. Anyway, so it's talking about accessing. The name of the talk is Drawing the Power of Jesus Christ into Our Lives. And he talks about the atonement of Jesus Christ and how we kind of limit that in how we talk about it and then by default how we use it or how we choose to access it. So I'm going to read something from it really quick. He says, "It is doctrinally incomplete to speak of the Lord's atoning sacrifice by shortcut phrases such as the atonement or the enabling power of the atonement or applying the atonement or being strengthened by the atonement." So just this pattern of just using the atonement. And he says, "These expressions present a real risk of misdirecting faith by treating the event as if it has a living existence and capabilities independent of our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." And I love that so much, because that the event and the sacrifice of Christ's life isn't what cleanses you. It's not that thing that's saving us. It's Jesus Christ. And the atonement of Jesus Christ and His power and His life isn't just there for you when you mess up. It's there literally every day. It's there when you're feeling sick. It's there when you're just feeling off, or maybe you're lacking faith that day or lacking motivation. Maybe you're feeling depressed, or maybe you're feeling unkind that day and you're struggling with patience.
Or irritated.
Yeah.
Or, yeah.
Maybe you're irritable. Maybe like whatever it might be. It's not just like, oh, shoot, like I had sex outside of marriage, or I did drugs, or I looked at pornography, or I haven't been going to church. Like, it's not just those big things. It's every little thing. And the power, the cleansing power, doesn't come from this act that we call the atonement. It's Jesus Christ. It's the atonement of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I feel like when we switch that in our mind, we build a stronger relationship with our Savior.
Yeah.
Because it's not this event that's saving you. It's a person Yes. who sacrificed everything for you.
And not only is it not an event, but a person, but like, it's also every dark emotion you have felt, Christ felt it for you. Like, He doesn't just know what it feels like to be lonely. He knows what it feels like to be your lonely. He doesn't just know what it feels like to be angry at someone or hurt. He knows what it feels like to be your angry or your hurt. Like, it's all very specific to you. And so, like Alicia said, when we boil that down to just an event, that's such a two-dimensional concept. It's very hard to connect to an event. And Christ wants us to have a relationship with Him. So does Heavenly Father. And it's a lot harder to have that relationship when you're boiling the entire purpose of us being here down to an event done by someone rather than Christ Himself.
Yeah, totally. And I want to go off of that point of connection. President Nelson continues to say, let's see, "There is no amorphous..." What does that even mean? Sorry.
Amorphous?
Yeah. Okay, so we paused it so I could look it up. Amorphous means without clearly defined shape or form. So shapeless, formless, unformed, unstructured, we don't know, abstract, ambiguous, whatever. Yeah. "There is no amorphous entity called the atonement upon which we can call for succor, healing, forgiveness, or power. Jesus Christ is the source. Sacred terms such as the atonement and resurrection describe what the Savior did according to the Father's plan, so that we may live with hope in this life and gain eternal life in the world to come. The Savior's atoning sacrifice, the central act of all human history, is best understood and appreciated when we expressly and clearly connect it to Him." And I love that so, so much. I remember when he said that, it actually like pierced my soul. And I am a little ashamed to say, like, I didn't really gain a testimony of Jesus Christ as my Savior until I was like 17.
Oh, dang.
Like, I feel like, and this goes back to one of our very first episodes, I feel like I first had a testimony of like Joseph Smith and like the Book of Mormon and things like that, because that's something we talk about so much in the church, when I feel like we need to be talking about Jesus Christ more and even just how we talk about His atoning sacrifice. Anyway, so I just wanted to bring that up in repentance, because repentance is such a beautiful opportunity to come closer to our Savior and to build a relationship with Him. And sorry if I'm going to be talking loud in this episode, because when I get passionate about things, I talk really loud. I don't know why. It just happens. So I'm just like yelling at you. Repentance is good. But anyway, perfectionism tries to tell you that, like, Christ is only there if you need Him. Like, He's just there on the side when you might mess up, but the reality of the situation is that Jesus Christ is the plan and the path to salvation. He's it. He's not there just in case you need him. And he's not just like, it's not like we're driving a car to salvation and it's like, oh, my tire's flat. Maybe I need to put some air in it. Like, that's not what the power comes from. It's the literal fuel in your car that makes it go. It's the only way.
Yeah. And it's also like the atonement of Jesus Christ isn't like a last resort thing. Right. It's not something that you try to avoid as much as you can. Right. Repentance. It's not like this last resort thing that you try to avoid. It should be part of everything. It should be part of every single day and every single moment, rather than this thing that you only turn to when you're at your last straw or yeah. You've exhausted all your other resources. Like, yeah, that's so not like, how it should
well,
be.
I guess I'll go.
I guess I'll repent. I guess I'll go talk to my bishop. Like, no, like, it should be something that you're excited to partake in because it's an exciting, good thing. Mm-hmm. But we've twisted it around a lot.
Yeah. And I think sometimes we also reduce his atoning sacrifice to just be there for sin, but it's also there for strength. Mm-hmm. And like, you know, it's there when we're physically sick, right? And in God's plan, like, we're all going to be resurrected because of his sacrifice. Like, it's not just there for spiritual death. It's like physical death and pain and loneliness and all of these things, not just like when you screw up.
Yeah.
There was one thing I was going to share before we move on this topic. It's a scripture in Alma 34 verse. I don't know yet. Okay. I think 9. And it says, "For it's expedient that atonement should be made, for according to the great plan of the eternal God, there must be an atonement made, or else all mankind would unavoidably perish." So it's not like, oh, there's an atonement just in case Anna and Alicia can't do it on their own. Mm-hmm. Like, it's there as an option. Mm-hmm. It's like, we will all literally perish without it.
We will literally die.
Yeah. So why do we get that stomach bad feeling when we talk about repentance? Because it is the most joyful, happy message in the whole planet. And that is my 13-minute introduction pretty much to this episode.
Well, and I think that brings up an important question, which is, what has conditioned us to think that repentance is bad or a negative thing that should be avoided? I think part of it is often the repentance process is made very public, right? Mm-hmm. If someone can't take the sacrament, you have to turn down the sacrament in front of
people,
everyone sitting around you. If you don't get married in the temple, right, and you post your wedding photos, people can clearly tell, right, if you've been married in the temple or not.
Interesting. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So there's a lot of elements to the repentance process that are made very public, which can very easily slide into something that's publicly humiliating or shameful, right?
Yeah, and I will say really quick too, one of my friends who's a bishop I was asking them about this, like, about refusing the sacrament or not letting people take the sacrament. And he actually said that bishops are being like more and more discouraged to do that because it is so shaming. And the point of a bishop, if you need to, you know, go to an authority or someone to have assistance in the repentance process, they are there to like stand as the savior, right? And to try and be like that figure to help you come closer to him, not to push you further away. That's mm-hmm. not the point. And sometimes this public, not humiliation, but, you know, yeah, just how public the process can be, it can be really harmful and damaging. But I've been told this has been starting to be discouraged. Woo-hoo, so
that's good.
Which is really good.
That's good.
Yeah, that's one thing.
Yeah. And then another part of it is having to repent requires us to admit that we are flawed, which disrupts this perfect facade that most of us have been taught to create. And we've talked about this tons of times on this podcast, but the reason that we're so encouraged to create this like perfect facade is, you know, if you're keeping all the commandments, then you should be happy. And, if you're not happy or you're not doing well, then they must be tied back to your worthiness or must be tied back to you not being perfect. And so when you have to repent, you then have to admit to yourself like, oh, I am flawed and I'm not perfect. And that can be really hard for a lot of people to handle or to hold in front of themselves. Like, that can be really traumatic, like, for a lot of people to do that. And so that's also a reason repentance gives us that stomach feeling of bad is because in order to repent, we have to admit a lot of things to ourselves that a lot of us have probably been running from a lot. And the person who encourages us to run is Satan, And the person who encourages us to come as we are, mm-hmm. totally and completely as we are, is Christ.
Or like what direction they encourage you to run in, maybe.
Yes.
Like who are you running to Christ, or are you running to your bedroom to be alone in darkness to cry?
Yes.
You know, like I just love the imagery of like running to the Savior's feet and so like joyfully too, like I am not perfect and that's okay. Like we all have things that we don't like about ourselves and we can all change that through Christ. And you don't have to do it alone.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
so cool to me.
I think like so often we put the focus on being like condemned or having these flaws and things being tied to our character or identity or our worthiness, when really the focal point of repentance is change, and change is a really beautiful, amazing thing. Mm-hmm. And that's why repentance should be celebrated, is because it lets us change. It lets us progress. It's not about us being this, you know, horribly flawed being. Mm-hmm. It's about us being that, because we all are horribly flawed, but being able to be better.
Yeah, it's so cool. In preparation for this episode, I wanted to read more and preach my gospel. And that's something I loved so much on my mission, was being able to study it a lot. And it's not that like not being on my mission has stopped me from studying it. I can still do that. And I encourage everyone to do that, because it teaches the gospel so simply and so beautifully. And the gospel is simple. It really is. Like when we have faith in Jesus Christ, it leads us to do something. And that thing is repentance. That thing is change. Mm-hmm. And in Preach My Gospel, there was a quote I loved, and it said, "Repentance includes forming a fresh view of God, ourselves, and the world."
Oh, love that.
I love that.
That's so important, because I like what you just said, where you said repentance inspires us to move, I think you said, or mm-hmm. something like that. But that's so true, because a huge part of repentance is movement. It's moving in the right direction. It's getting your feet moving again, right? Whereas shame wants you to isolate, to dwell, right? To stay in
spiral,
this negative mindset or place where you're tearing yourself down, where repentance inspires positive movement and direction. So
totally. Something else I wanted to add to on the topic of like forming a fresh view of God and the world and ourselves. It says, as we repent, our view of ourselves and the world changes. And as we change, we recognize that we are children of God and that we need not continue making the same mistakes over and over and over. And I like that as we repent, the way we view ourselves changes for the better. So godly sorrow, you know, encourages you to go to Christ, to repent, to try and be better. And then it's like, it doesn't make you feel worse about yourself, or it doesn't let you sit and dwell on the mistakes that you have made. It like inspires change. It inspires this new outlook and perspective on yourself and the world and your friends and God and who God is. And I remember this one analogy. I can't remember who told it to me, but it's an analogy about water and how moving water is always so clear. Mm-hmm. Like if you picture a river mm-hmm. or a stream or something, and the water is just so clear as long as it's moving, because things can't grow, like gross things can't grow, like moss or whatever. Mm-hmm. Gross and bad are my words today.
I love it.
And then it also forces rocks to like tumble, and as water moves over them, it smooths them out. Mm-hmm. But if you look at still water, maybe like a swamp or a pond or something, things can grow, moss and gross floaties in the water and mm-hmm. bugs, and it's just like stagnant. And we need to be that like moving, flowing water that's like changing, and it's clear and it's going places and it's refining and it doesn't just sit. And that's what that made me think of, that it changes how you view you, how you view the world. And it's just like clear and clean and always moving, always.
I love that. There's a lyric by Dallin Van Bayless. Anyway, I don't know.
He sounds really cool. That's a cool
He's
name.
Very cool. But he sings a lot of, he sings like Savior, Redeemer of My Soul songs. And one of the lyrics is, how long can rolling waters remain impure?
Mm.
And then it goes along with that really well. And I think there are a few things in this world that are more empowering than a person seeing you exactly how you are and still believing that you can be good. And that's exactly what repentance is. And that's exactly how God operates with us, is he sees every bit of us, even the parts that we hide, not even just from others, but from ourselves. And he sees all of that and still believes that we can be good and still knows that we're good. And empowerment causes movement. Empowerment causes change. And so repentance really is not only a great, awesome thing, but it's critical and it's necessary in everyday life.
And some people, I don't know, I just had this thought, like, maybe you're one of those unicorns that's like, I don't know what I need to repent for. Like, there might be people like that. Like, maybe because Anna and I are both perfectionists, we have a lot of perfectionist tendencies. Maybe some of you don't really struggle with self-criticism and you're not sure.
Must be nice.
Must be nice. Can't relate. But, like, if you can't think of something you need to repent for right now, like, maybe pray about things you could change and ask God, like, how can I be better?
Yeah.
And get in that mindset of repentance. It's not just a big sin thing. It's an improvement thing. It's a change thing. So ask.
Because even if you're not doing anything like wrong, there's always good things that you could be doing that you're not doing. Yeah. No one's ever doing every good thing they could be doing.
No.
And so there's always somewhere and some avenue that you can look to be a little bit better. And so I really like that because as we've said on this podcast like multiple times, no one is exempt from sin or needs Jesus more than anyone else. That's a line from Alicia that I've always loved where she, you say that a lot where you're like, no one needs Jesus more than anyone else. And I think it's so true. And just by existing here in mortality, like we're all automatically on the same level. We all are beggars, right? And I love that thought that repentance isn't just for serious sin. It's also for these minute adjustments to our direction. It's for this fine tuning, this reframing. I had a friend, I think, once tell me, I was freaking out about something, overthinking per usual, some dumb mistake I'd made that I had convinced had thrown off my entire life course. And,
we love those moments.
Oh yeah. And, they said to me, they were like, you know, Anna, like if you think about it, like when you're on your Google Maps and you're driving somewhere and you take a wrong turn, like does Siri just give up on you and go, well, you're screwed. Good luck getting where you want to go. It's like, no, like Siri reroutes you. Even if you take 8 wrong turns, Siri will reroute you every single time. And they said, you know, Anna, if Siri is able to reroute your Google Maps, how much more able is God to reroute your life when you make a wrong decision? Because I think there is this balance between there is an accountability here where it's like, yeah, we do make wrong decisions and we're not trying to pull weight away from that. We do mess up and sin and make mistakes and there are consequences for those mistakes. But even when we do that, it doesn't render God incapable of redirecting us or rerouting us. He can still get us to where we're supposed to go. It might just take us a little bit longer or might take us down some roads. Maybe we would have been happier not going down. But in the end, He always gets us to where He wants us to be and where we want to go. And so that's something that's always helped me, like when I'm overthinking about stuff like that, is like, okay, if Siri can do it, God can definitely do it. And I think, so there's a graphic that I used to have as my wallpaper on my phone that I really love. And it says, God is excited to hear from you again, forgive you again, carry you again. He's not as tired of you as you are of you. Because I think also a lot of times it's not just like, oh, I took a wrong turn. It's like, oh, I've taken this wrong turn 12 times now. And I just keep taking this wrong turn. And you'd think that God would get sick of you, right? You'd think that like, I would think God would get so sick of me making the same mistake. Like he's probably out there being like, Anna, are you kidding me? Like again, freaking again,
rerouting you again.
Yeah. But it's not like God is excited. Like God is excited to hear from me when I've made that wrong turn again. Obviously he's not excited that I made the wrong turn, but he's excited that I want to engage with him in the process of getting back to where I'm supposed to be, no matter how many times it takes or how many wrong turns I've taken. Like he's excited to be there.
Yeah. And we know that God loves effort, right? Like that's something I feel like we've heard over the pulpit 100 million times. Like he just loves effort. So just keep moving, keep driving, even though it's a wrong turn. Like he can reroute you and bring you back. And there isn't one cut path for everybody. There's just not. And how cool is it that God can be aware of where all of our routes at the same time, you know, like that's so amazing. It's like, okay, if Anna strays from this path, like I do not have the energy or the capacity to reroute this one again. He's like,
I could see that.
He's like, no, I got you. Yeah. And today in church, there was a musical number that was so beautiful and they sang, I know that my Redeemer lives. I have to pull it up really quick. I love musical numbers so much. I love music. That's one way that the Spirit just really touches me. I don't know why. I don't know if I've told you this, Anna, but like whenever someone gets up to sing a musical number or play the piano, I get so nervous for them.
Really?
Does that happen to you?
No, but
I get like secondhand nerves.
I don't get nervous about stuff like that. So maybe that's why.
I don't know. Yeah. And maybe it's because maybe it goes back to like as a child one time, like I did really bad in a recital and
some childhood trauma.
I mean, something. Probably. But anyway, so these beautiful girls go up there to sing. I get a little bit nervous for them, but they start singing and I'm like, okay, they're good at singing. Like, this is okay.
They're good at singing.
Anyway, I know that My Redeemer Lives, one of my favorite songs. And I was just closing my eyes and listening to it. And a few lines I love. Let's see. It says, he lives to bless me with his love. He lives my hungry soul to feed. He lives to bless in time of need, to grant me rich supply. He lives to guide me with his eye. It's all these lines that's like, he lives to blank. He lives to blank. And it made me think of this saying that people are, it's like, oh, I live for that. Like, I live for shopping. I do. I live for Survivor. I live for chocolate and ice cream. I live for the summer. Like,
I live to play spike ball.
Yeah. Like, yeah. We hear people say this, and it just made me think of the Savior saying that. Like, this one line where he says, he lives to hear my soul's complaint. I loved that. Mm. And I could just see him being like, no, Alicia, like, come to me again. Like, I live for this.
Yes.
I literally live to hear you, like, hear your troubles and your complaints.
Yes.
And I live to silence all of your fears. I live to wipe away your tears. Like, I live for this. And that makes me so happy. Like, I don't know why I can just picture him saying that. Like,
he's like, bruh.
Honey, I live for this stuff.
Like, yeah. He's like, get over here. Get over here.
It just, picture that. Like,
I love that.
He wants that so bad. And he's not as sick of you as you are sick of you.
Yeah.
And he lives for you.
Which is crazy to think, because we know ourselves pretty well. And we know all of our shortcomings and our flaws and all of our repeated shortcomings and flaws. And like, brought, like, we get sick of ourselves. Like, I get sick of myself sometimes. I'm like,
I'm so annoying.
Could you stop? Yeah. To myself, I'm like, could we not do this again today? Oh, we are great. Like, and like, it's just so miraculous and also very comforting to know that God watches me do all this over and over again. And like you said, he lives to hear me come back to him every time. He lives to have me come back to him, no matter how many dumb things I do or say or whatever it is.
Yeah, I love that. So go read that hymn and maybe think about some lines that you need. Like, he lives to calm your troubled heart, to bless you, all that. Like, if you need a reminder of what he's there for, literally his job description is in that song. And I love just the joyful, like, how, oh, what does it say? Oh, sweet the joy this sentence gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. That's so, it just makes me so happy.
And I think also you could say, oh, sweet the joy repentance gives.
That's so good.
I know that my Redeemer lives. Like, it's really what it is. Repentance is joyful. So
it's so joyful. And if it's not super joyful to you, then maybe do some more studying, intentional studying about who Christ is and about repentance and about faith and all those things. Because it wasn't always a joyful message for me until my mission, probably.
Yeah. And also, I think we do need to acknowledge that sometimes church leaders can make repentance not a joyful thing. I've had a lot of friends who have gone to bishops, and the bishops have just made them feel horrible about themselves. Mm-hmm. And that's a real thing. And I think we need to validate that sometimes bishops do more harm than help in the repentance process. And that doesn't mean the church's fault, and that doesn't mean that, like, you're a bad person either. The church is working with flawed people all the time, and sometimes those flawed people are bishops, and sometimes they conduct the repentance process in a way that's harmful. So if that's happened to you, I have no right to do this, but I apologize on behalf of your bishop.
Same.
Because that really sucks, and like, those really vulnerable moments where you're coming to them about something that you feel really bad about, and then they make you feel worse. Like, I've had friends who have been there.
Thanks for that.
I've had a lot of friends who have been there, and like, that sucks a lot. That's not how it should be, and that's not how I don't think that's how Christ would handle it. So just put more faith in Christ and his atonement than than maybe some bishops or other
churches. And if it's not a bishop too, like even just things that are said at the pulpit,
oh my gosh should I tell them what was said
today?
You guys will not believe this.
You will not believe.
Maybe we should do a podcast of just dumb things people say over the pulpit.
Yeah, honestly,
we'll just write them down.
Okay, I'm gonna go to my text messages with you because I texted Anna immediately. I said best in parentheses worst comment in sacrament meeting today. Here it goes. Don't take advice from people who you would not want to switch lives with. Like, if someone's divorced and giving you marriage advice, just remember that they got where they are now using their best judgment. So take it with a grain of salt. And I was dying because I'm divorced. And
so poor Alicia's sitting there and she's like, okay.
I was like, love everything that you said. No, I just like turned to this girl that I was sitting next to. And she kind of looked at me and I was like, I hated that. And she was like, me too. Like, I'm divorced. So that like kind of hurt my feelings. I was like, I'm divorced too. And like, we know stuff through our experiences. And I just thought it was that interesting sentence of like, don't take advice from people who you don't want to switch lives with. Like, we all have rough things going on. We've all made mistakes. We've all had like experiences that refine us. And we all have so much value to like give everyone, mm-hmm. to share. And sometimes you'll hear things like that that's like, that did not help me come closer to Jesus
that
today.
That made me feel really bad.
That made me feel like kind of isolated and like, wow, do I want to be here right now? Like, so people will say things like that, whether it's a friend, a family member, a random brother, sister, mm-hmm. at church, a bishop, whatever. But the thing is, like, sin and mistakes are unavoidable. I've probably said dumb things too. But on the topic of sin, because it's so unavoidable, like, why do we shame it so much? Mm-hmm. And we gaslight ourselves over sin when it's something you cannot avoid. Mm-hmm. And we try and avoid it so hard, but you can't swerve.
You can't.
Like, no.
You can't swerve.
You can't swerve sin. It's gonna hit you. Like, it's like driving on the highway on a road trip, and you know how you get so many bugs on your windshield?
Yes.
That's what it is.
Bruh, what an analogy.
Isn't it?
Yeah, no, it's so true.
You just gotta get some good wiper fluid, some good windshield wipers.
Some good repentance, perchance. That's so true. I love that analogy. And also, being flawed doesn't disqualify you from being able to have valuable input in other people's lives or valuable insight for your own life. That would suck, because by the time I was like 8 years old in one day, I would then be disqualified from giving advice on anyone, because like that would mean just what that guy said is so annoying to me, because it's like, well, you know, if someone has made a mistake and they're where they're at, then like you can't really take anything they say as anything positive. And it's like, dude, are you kidding me? Like, it's just so annoying. And like, God uses flawed people all the time. You're like, and you included. God uses you. God uses me. And we're all very flawed. Mm-hmm. And so don't, like, I don't know. Just don't get down on yourself. Also, don't get down on other people. Realize we all have bugs on our windshield, and that's just the name of the game down here in mortality.
And I was having a conversation with one of my coworkers this week about some roommate drama that she was having, and then I was just talking about some like family things going on, and we were just talking about how hard life is. Like, life is just hard. Mm-hmm. And as disciples of Christ, we should try to like take some weight off of people around us and not push down on it even further.
Yes, like not life, double down.
Yeah, don't double down on anything. Like, life is hard as it is, and we need each other to like lift each other's burdens, right? Mm-hmm. I love that. And or bear one another's burdens. That's what it's like, the word for word thing. Whatever. It's hard enough. And we don't need to shame each other or ourselves about sin, which is just a part of life, and mistakes, which is a part of life. And instead, we can lift each other up and encourage each other. And that might be through talking about your struggles more, or just like smiling at somebody or saying like, what can I do for you? Or maybe someone who you know is going through a heavy repentance process. Like, I love you. I'm here for you. You're so amazing. Like, just mm-hmm. encouraging each other instead of like stabbing at wounds even more.
Yes. And I think a lot of the time, the reason we do that is because we're like, oh, like, it's my job to make this person feel bad, because if they feel bad, then they'll fix it. But like what you said, we're asked to bear one another's burdens, not fix one another's burdens. And that's not our job. That's not our job. Like, even if they, let's say they did something really bad and they don't feel bad about it. Okay, fine. Let them deal with that. Let them work that out with God. Like, it's not our job to make people feel bad for what they did.
No.
Because 99% of the time, they already feel horrible about it. I can guarantee it. And so, like, it's not, that's just not our place. Like, that's not what we're here for. And so, with perfectionism and repentance, a lot of the time, perfectionism makes everything seem really final. Right? All of our mistakes, all of our flaws, our shortcomings, just really, really, really final. And in the scriptures, if you'll remember a little story about a guy named Ammon. So Ammon goes into the Lamanites and he gets captured by the king, right? And the king is like, what are you doing here? And Ammon's like, oh, dude, like, I want to live here with your people. And then all of a sudden the king's like, okay, why don't you just take one of my daughters for your wife? Literally out of nowhere. And Ammon's like, nah, bruh. Like, I just want to like watch some sheep maybe. So he sends him out in the field and the Lamanites kept coming and scattering all of the king's sheep, like all of the flocks. And as I was reading the scripture like a couple of years ago, this really stood out to me because in this story, so the Lamanites come and they scatter the sheep, and so all the servants that are with Ammon, they all start freaking out, right? Because every time the sheep get scattered, the people watching the sheep get killed by the king. And so the sheep get scattered, the servants are freaking out, and they say, now the king's gonna slay us. Like, our other friends were the shepherds here, the sheep got scattered and now they're dead, like, we're gonna die. And they said, it said they began to weep exceedingly, saying, behold, our flocks are scattered already. And I think we say that about ourselves a lot when we mess up. We are like, the flocks are scattered. Like, it's done. Like, I am who I am now. I've done this. I've made this mistake. And in the next verse, I love because Ammon, it says, now when Ammon saw this, his heart was swollen with joy, which seems a little sadistic, but he then says, I will show forth my power unto these fellow servants. And I think that's exactly how Christ views these moments where our flocks have been scattered. We feel so horrible about ourselves. We feel like everything is final and that's just how it is. And Christ gets like excited about it. He's like, oh man, like they have no idea what's about to come. Like, I'm about to change things for them. Like, I'm about to pull them out of this and like help them. And it gives him an opportunity to show us like how much power he can have in our lives. And he's stoked about it. Mm-hmm. He's so excited. And so that's another way where I think Satan kind of just sits back and lets us just craft together our own demise. When we mess up and do something wrong, we really lean into that self-punishment and beating ourselves up, and we just convince ourselves that that's just how it's going to be forever now. And Christ like comes in, he's like, nah, like, I got you.
Yeah. And I'm sure many of you have heard of David Butler and Emily Freeman. Mm-hmm. They do
Don't Miss This.
Don't Miss This. I was just gonna say Come Follow Me and Don't Miss This together, so Don't Follow Me. That's what I say.
Satan.
They have Satan. This awesome podcast about following Satan. Don't follow me. No,
that's hilarious.
Don't Miss This. It's like a Come Follow Me study. But David Butler and Sister Freeman, Emily Freeman, they were seminary teachers in high school when I went to high school at Lehigh. And now he's at like UVU or something. So I was able to have him in high school and in college, which is awesome. But I love how he talks about Christ. And one thing that he says a lot that I love is letting Christ be the hero of the story. Like, he is the hero, not you. And sometimes we want to be the hero of our own story. Mm-hmm. And we want to like gather all the sheep back up and or throw in the towel, be like, oh, like I messed up. But Christ is there to be the hero of our story, but we like want to save ourselves and he just wants to save us. And we struggle to let him be the hero and save the day.
So true. That's
it's like, no, so I need to do this. Me. It's like, no, he needs to do this. He can do this.
And you can't really. And you cannot. Literally can't.
Yeah.
So good luck.
Nice try.
Yeah.
There were a couple other songs I wanted to mention. And one of them is by a band called Unspoken. They just do like Christian music. And there's a song called Mistakes. And I love the first verse. It says, I make 'em, I try to hide 'em. Sometimes it feels like I'm defined by them. All of the evidence stacked against me. All of the fingers are pointed at me. I can't deny it. Here comes the chorus. All of my mistakes woven through my story. All the mess I make, God use it for your glory. Every wrong turn, it's true. Siri, led me right here to you. Redirection. I may lose my way. Nothing's greater than your grace, not even my mistakes. And I love that line so much. The first time I heard it, I nearly broke into tears. Nothing's greater than your grace, not even my mistakes. There's no mistake that's greater than God's power. Nothing. And that's so cool. I think we give our mistakes, our shortcomings, our sins more power than they deserve.
Yeah.
And we kind of give God like the short hand of the stick, and he has all the power.
Yeah,
like,
way nothing more power. Is greater than God, even our worst mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
We do him a really severe injustice by assuming that we have that kind of power when it's like, nah, dude, like that's God.
Nah. And the other verse says, I hunger to be holy, but I still wrestle with the old me. I think we can all relate to that. Mm-hmm. We wrestle with like our old selves. Anyway, I'm not going to read the whole song to you. Go listen to it. I just love that line that says, nothing's greater than your grace, not even my mistakes. There was one other song that's called Start Over. And it's by Flame. Don't even know who they are, but sick. NF is in it. And
I love this, NF.
Like, kind of this like rap song about starting over. And it just gets me super pumped and my heart rate going. And I'm just like so excited to repent and teach the whole world about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to find the specific line. Okay. I can't find the specific line. You'll have to go listen to it as well. So Start Over by Flame. And it talks about how everyone can have a blank slate, like, every day because of Christ. Like, because everything he did, he carried the cross on his shoulders. He sacrificed his life. And he loves us more than anything. He lives for us. And because of him, we can all start over every day. Mm-hmm. And it, like, is so inspiring and talks about, like, just breaking free of these chains of shame and struggle and sin. And we can all do that because of Christ. So if you want like a pump up gospel song, I could work out to the song.
Oh, heck yeah.
Maybe I will.
I love it.
Start over.
Love it. I had a friend reach out a couple weeks ago when we made the Q&A for our podcast, and he apparently has been looking into this topic a lot. His name is Jeremy Carter. So feel free to go look him up and be his best friend. He's amazing. And he sent me all these quotes about perfectionism that he's looked up from the church, and we'll be using a lot of them in a lot of episodes because they're all like amazing. So he didn't put who this is by, but I'm sure it's by someone very reputable. It says, he's not waiting for us to be perfect. Perfect people don't need a savior. He came to save his people in their imperfections. He's the Lord of the living, and the living make mistakes. He's not embarrassed by us, angry at us, or shocked. He wants us in our brokenness, in our unhappiness, in our guilt, and our grief. And then he followed it up. I think Jeremy, this was his quote, so quote him on Twitter. He says, imperfection is what makes perfection meaningful. I think it's important to add in there eventual perfection, right? So imperfection makes eventual perfection meaningful because we're not going to get there in this life. But yeah, I refuse to believe that a God who is fully capable of sending us down here to live perfect lives didn't just choose not to do so, but then would turn around and get mad at us when we live imperfectly, like he knew we were going to. Like what you were saying earlier, like why do we gaslight ourselves about repentance? God doesn't gaslight us either. Like he knew this is how it was going to be. He knew we were going to be broken. He knew we were going to mess up. And
that's why he sacrificed his son. Like yeah. It's all part of the plan. It's not a surprise.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. So
I hope that we can all reframe how we talk about repentance and sin and make it more of a joyful, exciting message. Mm-hmm. And, you know, at church on Sunday, like that's why we're all there. We're all there because we're all flawed. We're all broken. We all need Christ. And what a beautiful message that is. Like, that's so awesome.
Yeah.
We're all broken people just coming together, trying to be better and trying to support one another. And it's not a shameful thing at all.
Yeah.
So
no, seriously,
time for our
takeaways.
I just have to let you do it every time. It's so good. Will you do it just one more time, just for the sake?
Takeaways.
I missed that on the bye week. Didn't hear
I
it.
Know. Oh, I rehearsed it so many times. Missed it.
Takeaway number one, if we haven't said it enough, repentance is joyful.
Joyful, son.
It's the good news.
Yeah.
That's what they should be putting on like CNN and Fox News.
Yes, repentance.
They're like breaking news. you can all repent. Be amazing and yes. better and change because of Jesus Christ.
Yes, I love it.
Number two.
Godly sorrow inspires us to come to Christ, whereas shame and self-criticism encourages us to hide from him. Not good.
Not good.
Number three.
Nothing is greater than God, including our mistakes, even our repeated ones that we do all the time.
Especially those.
Especially. Mm-hmm. Last but not least.
Christ lives for you. Christ lives for you. That's why he's here. That's why we're all here. He's freaking stoked about you.
He's obsessed with you.
He's literally obsessed with you. Christ is literally obsessed with you. Like, more he's than so anyone cute. In your whole life will be. Like, I he know. Loves every part of you. Even all of the awkward parts of yourself that you hate. Even the ugly parts of yourself that you don't want anyone to see. He loves that about you. And he's mm-hmm. excited for you to continually become more like him because he knows how happy you can be.
Oh, I love him.
He's the best.
He is the best. Thank you so much for listening.
Yeah, be sure to follow us. So we have an Instagram where we post a lot of quotes from our episodes. And you can get more content mm-hmm. from us. So it's just at Popping Perfectionism. Leave a review on the podcast if you feel so inclined. Rate some stars.
Yeah.
Give us some stars. Unless you
after this, they're like, no.
They're like, kidding. I was going to until you said that like an idiot. Give us a rating and we'd love it.
Thank you so much. Share it with your friends.
Yeah.
My name's Alicia.
My name's Anna.
And this is Popping Perfectionism.